The unsurpassed, penetrating, and perfect truth is seldom met with, even in the 100,000 myriad kalpas. Now we can see and hear it. We can remember and accept it. I vow to make the Buddha's truth one with myself. Homage to the Buddha, homage to the Dharma, homage to the Sangha. So, I want to talk this morning about gratitude, and in particular look at gratitude through the lens of the vows of Samantabhadra Bodhisattva. But first let me say a little bit about Avalokiteshvara Bodhisattva, who we did her vigil today. This is our annual opportunity to just meditate on great compassion, call upon great compassion for the peace of the world and of our country. Avalokiteshvara means, it's a Sanskrit form of her name, and it means she who hears the cries of the world. And Kanzan Bodhisattva is the form of her name in Japanese. And we did the long scripture, which includes her Japanese name. And then Kuan Yin Shu Yen Pu Sa is the Chinese form of her name. Pu Sa means bodhisattva, same as bosatsu. A bodhisattva is a being who has set their heart upon enlightenment, of becoming one with the Buddha. Bodhi means enlightenment, and sattva means being. Avalokiteshvara made a particular vow, and this is why she's probably the most popular and universal bodhisattva that we have. And her vow was to help beings whatever way she could. You know, give them whatever they need to appear in whatever circumstances that arise. And that's why on the altar we have a picture of her with 1,000 hands and 1,000 eyes. Each hand includes an eye in the palm, and she holds various different ritual implements, and the eyes in order to see the suffering of the world, and the implements are enabled, so she's got a number of tools in her toolbox to help beings. Okay, so that's Avalokiteshvara. Samantabhadra Bodhisattva is the embodiment of great love. And bodhisattvas, we sometimes think of them as distinct entities, but they kind of grade over into each other and flow into each other. And sometimes we can find it helpful to call upon one of them, sometimes a different one. Samantabhadra means great love or universal goodness. He or she, sometimes, you know, she's represented as in feminine form, usually rides a white elephant, which is a symbol of purity of heart. Samantabhadra also made vows, and he made 10 great vows, and River Master Daishin talked about those several weeks ago now, when we do the festivals for Samantabhadra. And I'm going to talk about the first three of the vows, and particularly how they can be expressed through gratitude. And the first three vows are to bow to all Buddhas, to praise Tathagatas, or that's another Sanskrit word for Buddha, and to make offerings. And so we can think about these vows in cultivating an attitude of gratitude. And this will be part one, and hopefully in the future I'll be able to give you part two. These vows are integrated into our daily schedule in the temple in various ways, and that's why I want to explore with us, but see how they're not just temple practice, but they're practice for everyone, and we can incorporate them in our daily life regardless of our circumstances, whether a lay person or a monk. These attitudes are applicable for everyone. Gratitude, as I said, is an attitude. It's a frame of mind. It's not just a feeling. Just like with loving kindness, we may not always feel kind or loving to other beings, but we try to practice loving kindness. That's the point of practicing such thing, is to overcome our own negativity or hostility or ill will or wishes of harm to other beings or indifference. And we're trying to transform how we look at other beings and how we interact with them. We're trying to change ourselves and thereby change the world. My favorite story to illustrate this is one I've told it before, so bear with me if you've heard it before, but in Reverend Master Jiu's day, there was a monk who kept disrobing and leaving the temple, and then he would return. And he would say, "Oh, I'm just so grateful to be here." And this happened 5 or 6 times. And finally, River Master G had, I think, had enough, and she quipped, "Yeah, remember that the next time you want to leave." Okay? So gratitude is something that we can cultivate, and it's not dependent on how we feel. The first vow of Samantabhadra is to bow to all Buddhas. Verva Master Jiu expressed this as making obeisance to all Buddhas. She tended to often use kind of old-fashioned words. I think it's in order to give these things a bit more dignity and in order to make us stop and listen a little more carefully, okay, and not just to kind of let them flow in one ear and out the other. We actually have to kind of pay attention. Obeisance also includes a meaning of obedience or obeying, and it's not an obedience to an external deity, but an obeying of our own hearts. Listening and heeding our own hearts, our own true nature. Bowing includes gratitude. In fact, gratitude is implicit in bowing. I don't know how you can bow without feeling some gratitude, but it's at least something that when we bow, we can bring gratitude to mind. Bowing here in the temple, and when we do ceremonies, is usually done in sets of three. Okay, We bow to the Buddha, we bow to the Dharma, we bow to the Sangha. We're expressing our gratitude to the three treasures, or the triple gem, or the three refuges. And there's three ways of looking at each of these. When we bow to the Buddha, we can think on Shakyamuni Buddha, the historical Buddha. We can think on the cosmic Buddha, who represents the eternal, or that which is, however you want to think about that greater it that encompasses and yet which is included in all things. And it can also mean just our own Buddha nature, you know, that we all have. The Dharma can represent the teachings of Shakyamuni Buddha, can represent the teachings of all the ancestors and masters down the centuries. It can be the Dharma of the present day. It can be the promptings of our own heart, because Dharma exists within all of us. Great Master Dogen said that all beings have a great store of Dharma within themselves. The Sangha, originally it meant the Arhant Sanghas, all those, usually monks, but it included lay people as well, who had awakened, who had some experience of awakening. Later it was expanded to include all the monks. The monastic Sangha is representative of the Arhant Sangha. And then in Mahayana Buddhism, Northern Buddhism, of which we're a part, it became explicitly including the laity. Okay, so the Sangha includes all of us who practice. And in an ultimate sense, the Sangha is all beings. All beings are practicing in some way. We're all doing the best we can. We're all trying to discover and practice from our own heart. So there's a lot there to be grateful for. And you can think of this in any way as you bow. In your own daily life, it can be helpful to incorporate bows. If you have a home altar, that's an ideal way to have an image of a Buddha or a Bodhisattva. But you may be in circumstances where you don't have that. And in that case, bow to something that for you represents the Buddha or the Buddha nature. Okay, it can be the picture of a lotus or another beautiful flower. It can be a sunrise. It can be a picture of a mountain like Mount Shasta, some beautiful landscape, whatever inspires you to practice. Okay. If you do a scripture at home each day, it can be helpful to include bows when you do that. If I don't make it to morning service, I always try to take the time to do three bows. I have a favorite picture of Reverend Master Jiu, and I bow to her before I leave my room. And I try to make a practice of that, just to remind myself of my purpose for the day. Bowing can include other people, recognizing that everyone is Buddha. Buddha is not limited to a statue on the altar or to, you know, the historical Buddha. All beings have the Buddha nature. And in the this is the meaning of namaste, which you may have heard, it's a Hindu word, or gassho, when we make put our hands together in front of our hearts. And it means, I recognize the Buddha in you, and you recognize it in me. And it's a customary greeting in the East. Hasn't yet made it into the West, but maybe someday it will. But you can always do it with your mind, in spirit, when you meet other beings, as a way of greeting them and acknowledging their Buddha nature. In the temple, when we meditate, we, as all of you know, I think, we bow to our sitting place, our cushion or chair, however we sit, out of gratitude for a place to sit. Okay, you don't take it for granted. Then we bow outwards to the room and other people gathered there, again, in gratitude for a space in which to sit and for others to sit with. We bow when we enter or exit a room, again in gratitude for the space which allows itself to be used. That may be a bit much to do in your own home, but what you can do that's sometimes helpful is just when you enter your home or apartment, just nod your head when you enter, just in gratitude for the space. Nodding your head is actually one of the 12 types of bowing, okay? So you're bowing when you nod your head. And again, it's in gratitude. We also can bow, we can make a show, at least mentally, to objects that make our life possible. It's kind of mundane, but I try to remember to thank the toilet after I use it for washing my waste away. Don't take that for granted. And to the sink for providing water, you know, with which I can wash my hands. In Japanese Buddhism, in a traditional Zen temple, the first thing they would teach you is how to set your shoe straight before you go into the temple. And it's not just because the Japanese are tidy or like things orderly. It's in order to cultivate gratitude for the everyday things of life that make our life possible. Okay? So you can just extend that to everything, the chairs that we sit in, the carpet. Reverend Master Yu used to use the example of the road outside the temple that, you know, allows it to be driven on and marked by the animals and you know, it just puts up with all sorts of various kinds of weather, but it enables us to travel. And we can be grateful, you know, for something as ordinary as the road. There's always something to be grateful for. As most of you know, I think that Reverend Master Jiu, in the last years of her life, was paralyzed from the waist down, you know, and we had to get her in and out of bed with a hoist. And one night, one of the monks relates that he had helped her into bed, and she thought he had left the room, you know, so she thought she was by herself. But he heard her, you know, put her hands in gassho and say, quite firmly outlined, homage to the Buddha, thank you. Homage to the Dharma, thank you. Homage to the Sangha, thank you. Okay, so here was a person that was paralyzed and had to depend on other people for most things in her life, but she could still be grateful. And in the introduction to our renewal of vows ceremony, it gives that same instruction that when you, at night, as you concentrate your mind, keep the three treasures in your thoughts. And that's what I try to do At night, I try to make sure that my last thought is taking refuge in the three treasures. Okay, so that as I go to sleep, that's what I'm doing. So the second of Samantabhadra's great vows is to praise Tathagatas. Tathagata is one of those words that doesn't translate easily into English. The most common translation nowadays is the thus come one, okay? The one who has come thus, or thusly, can also be the one who has gone into thusness, or parnirvana. As I said, this doesn't translate very well, so we usually just use Tathagata. And I want to just read from the Avatamsaka scripture, and that's where these vows can be found. On praising Tathagatas, the verse in which that's found says, "With seas, oceans, with seas of each and every sound, I everywhere let fall words and phrases wonderful and endless, which now and throughout all the eons of the future praise the wide deep sea, the Buddha's merit and virtue." Here in the monastery, we have services which, you know, like this morning, where we chant scripture. So that's a form of praising Tathagatas. You may find it helpful to recite a scripture at home. The scripture, Great Wisdom, only takes 5 minutes to recite, you know, and it can be helpful to do that. You kind of plant it in your mind stream. It becomes a part of who you are. But praising Tathagatas goes beyond just chanting or reciting scriptures. It's learning to make whatever we say, all the words that we use, to be the words of Buddha, to speak from our heart, to speak from meditation, to speak with mindfulness, to speak with loving kindness. Again, in gratitude for the person with whom we're interacting, or for the situation at hand. Okay, all of those things are ways of praising Tathagatas. I try to remember to thank Kanzian upon the completion of any errand or task that I do, especially if it's been challenging. I find that really helpful, just to acknowledge my gratitude for the help that, you know, Great Compassion is offering. You know. The third of Samantabhadra's great vows is to make offerings, or in Reverend Master Jiyu's words, to proffer abundant oblations. Again, kind of old-fashioned words, but it makes us think and look into it a little more deeply. Here's how the Avatamsaka scripture puts it. "Flower garlands, supreme and wonderful, music, perfumes, parasols and canopies, and other decorations rich and rare, I offer up to every thus come one. Fine clothing, superior incense, powdered and burning incense, lamps and candles, each one heaped as high as Mount Sumeru, I offer completely to all Tathagatas. With a vast, great, supremely liberated mind, I believe in all the Buddhas of the three periods of time. With the strength of Samantabhadra's conduct and vows, I make offerings to all thus come ones everywhere. Now, few of us are in a position to make such offering literally, okay? It's understand. But we can make such offerings in spirit. And we can use this idea to actually expand our own minds. This is part of the purpose of making such offerings, that we want to make our humble offerings to be represented as such great offerings. As Dogen says, giving can include a single coin or a blade of grass. Okay, as he writes that in the Shoshogi. So we can use the idea of making offerings to develop our own generosity. Okay. A home altar provides a useful focus of making such offerings, but you can find other ways to do that. Offerings are worked into the fabric of our temple life in many ways. Morning service or any ceremony like this morning begins with an offering of incense by the celebrant at the main altar. And again, it's an expression of gratitude, but also a dedication of the ceremony and the practice for the day. Okay. And then at the end of the scripture, we say, the precentor says, we offer the merit of this recitation in gratitude to, and then we chant the ancestral line, all the Buddhas and ancestors from the time of Shakyamuni and even before, down to the present day. And we chant the names of the Buddhas and ancestors. As monks, we make it our practice to memorize these names. That's one of our responsibilities. But if you're doing a scripture at home, you can always shorten that to just all the Buddhas and ancestors. Okay, so you've got everybody covered. Okay, that's what I do when I don't have time to enchant the entire line. After the ancestral line, the offertory continues. We pray that we may be able to show our gratitude to the four benefactors. Now, who are the four benefactors? Okay. The first benefactor is the Buddha. I usually think of Shakyamuni Buddha when we do this offertory because he's the one who set the wheel of the Dharma turning and makes our practice possible today. The second benefactor is the president, and this means the head of state, regardless of how we may feel about his or her politics. We offer merit to the president as representative of our government. Again, a story from Reverend Master Jiyu's day. In the early days, some of the monks were really objecting to offering merit to the president. Nixon was in office at the time. And she pointed out that President Nixon was a bodhisattva and that he was showing her how not to run the monastery. Okay? Some Buddhists teach us what not to do, okay? Many teach us what to do, but there's Buddhists, we can look at everyone as a Buddha. In the UK and Canada, they used to say the Queen, I guess they now have to say the king, but it doesn't have the same ring to it in my mind. I usually take a moment to remember that the president includes all the branches of our government. You know, it includes his cabinet, administration, the houses of Congress, the Supreme Court. It also includes all the different levels of government, whether that's on the state level or the county level or the city level. All these little levels of government to which we are indebted to, and that we pray make wise, compassionate decisions that affect all of us, okay? And we pray that they lead us with integrity. The third of the four benefactors are our parents, those people who have given us birth, who, from the time we were infants, fed us, clothed us, taught us how to tie our shoes, how to tell time, provided us with an education, hopefully taught us basic ethics and compassion. There's many things that we owe to our parents. And the fourth benefactor is all people. Okay, we live in this world dependent on the kindness and goodwill of all the people of the world. Sometimes when I can't sleep at night or in the early morning, I just go through a list of everyone I can think of to whom I can be grateful. All the different people that make our life possible, physicians, nurses, teachers, transportation workers, the list can go on and on, but it's a way of cultivating gratitude, and I offer them merit. Offering merit is another way of expressing gratitude. We continue these offerings of gratitude throughout the day in the temple through our mealtime ceremony. This is the full ceremony, which includes the five thoughts. But it begins, we'll first share the merits of this food with the three treasures of the Dharma. Again, we just talked about that. Second, we will share it with the four benefactors. We just covered those. And then just to make sure everyone is included, and looking beyond our own human world, we offer it to the six lokas. The six lokas are the six worlds, or the six realms, that you find in the Wheel of Life. It's all the different forms of existence being sent take rebirth in, or attitudes of mind that people find themselves in. There's the heavenly world, the world of the devas, where everything is perfect and pleasant. There's the human world. There's the world of the hungry ghosts that is characterized by inordinate greed. People who are hungry. There's the hell beings, people who are suffering terribly. There's the world of the Titan Asuras, where life is characterized by anger. Okay, and then there's the animal world. We often think of animals as these nice soft furry pets that keep us company, but the animal world is a place where there is great limitation, in that they don't have the same consciousness that we do as humans. It's the world of predators. It's the world of captivity. It's a world of suffering. And it's useful to keep in mind that as humans, we have the opportunity to be compassionate to animals and help them in a way that is unique, okay? That is incumbent upon us to help. Reverend Master G was very big on animals and helping animals. She always had some form of pet, whether it was a rat or a hamster or a rabbit or dogs and cats. And she really felt it was part of our human responsibility to take care of animals. The rest of the meal can also be a reflection on gratitude. The first of the five thoughts or contemplations is, we must think deeply of the ways and means by which this food has come. And as we eat, we can trace the origin and movement of each of the individual items that we're eating. Where and by whom the seed was planted, the air, water, earth, and sunshine, which gave the plants growth, the harvesting and packaging, the transportation of it to where we purchase it, the preparation of the food, including all the energy needed to cook it, and the stoves and utensils, which all play their part. And finally, it's presentation to us, you know, as it's offered to us. And just as you do this for one item, you can do it for all the items that you're eating. And such a contemplation brings home to us how interconnected we are with other life on the planet. Those are the first three of Sabantabhadra's great vows and how they can be used to practice gratitude in our daily life. You may not have thought of it, but the practice of gratitude is part of the work of a bodhisattva. Okay, often we think of bodhisattvas as, you know, such as Sabantabhadra. It's kind of beyond our ken and beyond our capabilities. But we can practice their vows through something as simple as being grateful. And thus everything becomes as Kohu Senji, Reverend Master G, the master in Japan, put it, everything is an uninterrupted ceremony of gratitude. You know, our whole life can be that way. So in part two, at some point in the future, we'll look at specific places in the works of Great Master Dogen where he teaches on gratitude. So thank you for being here today, and may y'all be well and happy and have a good week.